The beginning of the Gospel, part 2. The author, again, John Mark, moved of the Holy Spirit of God, disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, servant of the church, helper of Paul, helper of Barnabas, and helper of Peter, and some believe, and likely it's pretty accurate, that John Mark's gospel, really in many ways, is Peter's gospel as delivered through John Mark. And so, here we go in verse 1 once again. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The first point, the beginning of the gospel. This is the start of the new era, the start of a new age of grace to humanity, of grace to the world. It is the beginning of the fulfillment of all things. It is the last days. From the advent of Christ to His second coming are the last days, and we are in the last days. It is the beginning of the gospel, the beginning of the good news, the beginning of the culmination of all prophecy, the beginning of the end of the age when there'll be a new heavens and a new earth in which only righteousness will dwell. Secondly, the gospel of the gospel, the beginning of the gospel. The gospel of the gospel might seem obvious, I don't know, but it's the good news of the good news. And the point I'm making is that this term gospel, we could have just translated it good news. But we kind of translated it something different, kind of like we could have translated baptism, immerse, which would have been a good idea. But in this case, I kind of like translating it gospel instead of simply good news. For gospel ultimately indicates it's something particular, something different. It is the best news. It is the greatest news. It is far better than just good news. No, good news! You don't have to go to hell. Good news! You can go to heaven. Good news! Your sins can be washed away. Good news! That dead heart can be replaced with a living heart that beats for Christ Jesus in righteousness. Good news! Your children can go to heaven also. Good news! Christ came down, died on the cross, bearing our iniquities, and rose again on the third day, conquering sin and death. Good news, you don't have to be a fool following the dictates of a foolish fallen heart and sin and reaping the whirlwind of death. You can become, by God's grace, a child of God and grow in the wisdom of God and walk in the narrow path of life that leads ever upward unto glory. Good news is the greatest news. It trumps all other news. The gospel of the gospel, the good news of the good news. This is the greatest news of all. And we compared it to, of course, religious false gospels, heaven through jihad, heaven through sacrament, heaven through good deeds and so forth. But that's kind of an obvious one. The one I really liked and I want to touch on again is the practical false gospels, the false good news that leaves you wanting. Or maybe let's say it's temporal good news, right? But in the ultimate sense, if that's your good news, if that's what you're holding on to, then you will be found wanting eternally. And that false good news comes like this. The retirement gospel, remember that? The spousal gospel, if I can get the right man, if I can get the right woman, oh man, it's just heaven has come down. No, if you can get Jesus, heaven has come down. The kids gospel, you know, if I can just get some kids or some grandkids, right? If I can just get a hold of some grandkids, oh man, life's good then, life's good. And there's a little bit of truth in most of these, if not all of these. And yet, when that is your good news, when that's your great goal, you may have it stripped away from you suddenly and find you have no more hope and no more joy and no more peace. And all of it will be stripped away at some point. The fitness gospel, that certainly will be stripped away at some point. The bank account gospel, oh man, how that can be quickly stripped away, right? All you need is one health issue, one dental issue, one car issue, one termite issue, and the bank account hope is just gone. Good news turns to bad news in a hurry. The blood work gospel, eventually the blood work goes bad, right? Or the ticker that pumps that blood around. Maybe your blood looked good right to the end, but then the ticker went bad. And it's all over. the education gospel, career gospel, the new car gospel, right? Every car salesman, he's selling that gospel every day. You'll be happy. You'll be satisfied if you just get in here and smell it, right? Just sit in here and smell the leather. You feel those heated seats? Just this morning, I had a boy in my car crying about heated seats, not crying, but wishing for heated seats. And I said, "What? You're a 12-year-old boy. We don't need heated seats." And then your favorite team / sports gospel, and the Super Bowl's next week, right? But, you know, our team's not in it, so we don't have to worry about that. Beware of letting your hope and your joy rise and fall with these things. Your hope and your joy, your good news, the greatest news of all is Jesus Christ. All these other things, they come and they go. Some of them are precious gifts of God, but ultimately we have to hold them loosely, for they will go. The people in this list, you want them to go to heaven, either behind you or in front of you. Don't hasten their way, but you want them to go to heaven. You want to encourage them and support them and instruct them and lead them in that capacity. So the beginning of the gospel. Let the gospel be the greatest news of your life. Let it be the central good news of your life. Let it be the joy of your life. And guard your heart from allowing other things to come in. Let Christ be the joy of your life. He is the good news. He is the gospel. Circumcise your heart unto God, unto Christ Jesus. And then third, the gospel of Jesus, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus, this name, Jesus, the divinely given name of our Savior, Jesus, means just that. The Hebrew we looked at last time that Jesus comes from in the Greek, Yahshua, or modern pronunciation, Joshua, means literally Yahweh is salvation. Yahweh is salvation. Jesus means Yahweh is salvation. And Jesus is Yahweh in flesh. Make straight the way of Yahweh, the Lord. This is the gospel of Jesus. This is the good news of Yahweh being our salvation. Yahweh, God in flesh, Jesus being our salvation. And we found this last time in Matthew 1:21. Where the angel announced that you shall call his name Jesus. He is divinely named. God the Father sent down the name of his only begotten Son through the angel. And the angel said, you shall call his name Jesus. Why? There's a reason. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. He will save his people from their sins. Thus, it is the gospel of Jesus. It is the gospel of Yahweh who is salvation. Yahweh who will save his people from their sins. Now, last time I quoted Acts 4:12, but really, what I really wanted to do was to have you turn to Acts chapter 3. Because there's a lot of history that leads up to Acts 4:12. We closed last time with Acts 4:12 and I want to walk you through what led up to Acts 4:12, the gospel of Jesus. Yahweh is salvation. What's in a name? What's in the name of Jesus? Now Peter and John, this is Acts 3 verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. So they're in Jerusalem. They're going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. So we have this lame man, lame from birth, unable to walk, who's carried and laid at the gate Beautiful there, so that those coming in to worship God can give alms. And this was kind of their social construct, the God-given social construct in Israel to provide for those that were in his condition. Verse 3. Who seeing Peter, the lame man, saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, and he asked for alms. That's all he asked for, alms. A financial provision to provide for him. Verse 4, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave him his attention, or gave them his attention. expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." What he had was Jesus. Jesus Christ of Nazareth. What he had was Yahweh is salvation. Salvation from physical infirmity, in particular his lameness, and salvation from the eternal infirmity of sin and the wrath of God due upon it. And so silver and gold I have none, but I have something oh so much better. He wasn't trusting in a bank account gospel. And he wasn't offering up a bank account gospel. How sad it is that TBN seems to be fixated on that. Jesus seems to be all about the bank account gospel, right? He's the great banker in the sky, apparently. Well, Peter and John weren't about that. Not at all. Instead, silver and gold I have none. But what I have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. These are feet and ankle bones that have never walked. Lame from birth. Entirely lame. Muscles atrophied, ligaments tight, weak, whatever. I don't know. Talk to Caleb. He probably could fill you in on the exact physical condition of this man, but it's a miracle. It's a miracle. A vast proportion. It's not an earbud in the ear and someone telling you about this person's need and they've got a headache and boy, it's going to go away now. This is a true movement of miraculous power in the name of Jesus. Verse 8. So he, leaping up, it's an evident miracle, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them. How many of you have leaped recently? Not in preparation for this sermon, but it just so happened that I took the kids to the park yesterday and had them do some leaping for exercise. And it's unusual to leap. Folks don't always leap. The Bible talks about, Jesus talks about leaping for joy, right? And here, at the healing of this man, he leaps up, and he stood, and he walked, and he entered the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Why is he leaping? Because he can. Because he can. He's never been able to walk. He's testing out these new legs, and he's leaping. Oh, how we should leap at the name of Jesus. Not because our legs were shriveled and we were unable to walk, for I don't think that's any of your testimonies, but because our souls were shriveled. Our hearts were shriveled. Our minds were shriveled and filthy. And the Lord has set us free. And we're able to walk now the narrow path of life, which we could never walk. We could not step one foot upon it. Just as that man was shriveled in the flesh, we were shriveled in the soul, in the heart, in the mind, and we could not begin to place one foot on the path of righteousness, not before the grace of God, not before the name of Jesus broke into your life as your Lord and your Savior, did you step one foot of righteousness on that narrow path of life. In Jesus, you place one foot after another, one righteous step after another, the Spirit of God working within you, walking on that narrow path of life, the Word of God shining on before, the Spirit of God animating you, moving you, compelling you, walking and leaping and praising God. Ultimately, I trust you here today because the name of Jesus has set you free. And ultimately, in a spiritual sense, you're walking and leaping and praising God. Just like that lame man. No less miraculous. In fact, more. More. If you truly today are praising God, if you truly today are delighting in the law of the Lord, if you truly today are rejoicing in the name of Jesus, it is a miracle of God that made that name sweet unto you. It's a miracle of God that made Yahweh your salvation in the person of Jesus. This is the gospel of Jesus. This is the power of God. And it leads to walking and leaping and praising God. The God you once cursed. The God you once were at enmity with. Now you're walking and you're leaping on His behalf and you're praising Him. Verse 9, and all the people saw Him walking and praising God, and then they knew that it was He who sat begging alms in the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to Him. There ought to be people in your life filled with wonder and amazement at what's happened to you. Now, depending on how lame you were, some are more manifestly lame than others. I was pretty manifestly lame. And so the people who knew me from before to see my life now, it's a shock. It's a wonder. It's amazing. It's the grace of God. But regardless of how evidently lame you were utterly and totally lame. That's the reality. And you have no less cause to leap and to praise God. Verse 11. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? It's not about John. It's not about me. I mean, John, he is fast. He beat me to the tomb. But I went in before him. But no, we're not talking about that right now. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. Verse 13, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified His servant Jesus. Do you see the revelation taking place here? The progressive revelation. He's instructing these Old Testament folk, right, with an Old Testament mindset. They understand God the Father, but they know nothing of God the Son. He's instructing them and giving them further revelation that the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob is the God who sent His Son, Jesus. Yahweh, the Father, sent Yahweh, the Son, Jesus. Yahweh, who is salvation. Yahweh in flesh. Jesus. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified His servant, Jesus, whom you delivered up, and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let Him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just. You delivered Him up. He doesn't spare them. You crucified Him. You delivered Him up. You denied the Holy One and the just. This Jesus, who is the Savior, this Jesus, who is Yahweh, the Savior, is the servant of the Father, the servant of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the Holy One and just. And you asked instead for a murderer to be granted to you. Barabbas, give us Barabbas. Verse 15, and killed the Prince of Life. The Prince of Life. He's the servant, Jesus. He's the Holy One and just. He's the Prince of Life. And you killed Him. You delivered Him up. The Prince of Life. Whom God, 15 continues, whom God raised up from the dead, of which we are witnesses. We are witnesses. We are declaring to you today that we have witnessed the resurrection of Jesus. Verse 16. Take note. And His name, through faith in His name. What's in a name? Salvation is in a name. The name of Jesus. Jesus. Yahweh is salvation. And in His name, through faith in His name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through Him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And again, that physical perfect soundness that they're visibly seeing manifest before them is a picture of the spiritual soundness, complete and utter soundness that the Lord gives unto us through faith in His name. Verse 17, yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all His prophets, that the Christ would suffer, He has thus fulfilled. And so God foretold it. And just like in Acts 2, where He says, your lawless hands crucified Him, but God foreordained it. Here's the same thing. You know, you did this. You delivered Him up and you killed the Prince of Life. And yet, these things God foretold by the mouth of His prophets that Christ would suffer, He has fulfilled. And so God is in control. God is working out His plan of salvation. And Jesus is actively laying down His life on our behalf. Verse 19. Repent, therefore, and be converted. Turn from your sins. Turn from your rebellion against God. Turn from your rebellion against God's Son. Turn from your hatred and persecution of God's Son. Repent, therefore, and be converted. Be converted. Be converted. Repentance and conversion, that's part of our message. That's part of the gospel. We need to expect folks to repent and be converted through the faith of Jesus Christ, through faith in Jesus. It's not just a name. There's a person behind the name. There's a Lord behind the name. It is the Lord Jesus. And if we're going to come to Jesus, it's not a magic name. It's an infinitely powerful Savior and Lord. And we must come to Him on those grounds. And when we do, we'll be repenting and we'll be converted. We'll be made new. We'll be a new creation in Christ Jesus. And there needs to be that expectation. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, which would kind of give you the idea that you can't just toy with the name of Jesus. You must submit to the person of Jesus. Jesus, who is salvation, must be submitted to His Lord, for that's what He is. You must repent of your sins if you're going to confess Jesus as Lord, that your sins may be blotted out. And if you'll not do that, your sins won't be blotted out. It's not enough to sing about the name of Jesus or pray a prayer with the name of Jesus in it or talk about the name of Jesus. You must submit unto Jesus. You must turn from your rebellion against Him and come beneath Him as Lord. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Well, I can't repent. And how can you command me to repent, to command me to be converted, when ultimately it's an act of the grace of God? Well, God commands all men everywhere to repent and to be converted. And we must. And we must engage ourselves to that end. And when we do engage ourselves to that end, we can be confident that it was God who moved within us, that we might. His salvation is by grace, through faith, the gift of God. His salvation is that which Jesus is the author and the finisher of. His salvation is that which we work out with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God who works within us both to fear and to do His good will. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. If you want true refreshment, then go to the true gospel. You can get a little refreshment from those other gospels, right? Those practical gospels we spoke of. You can get a little refreshment for the day, but they always find you wanting. If you want true refreshment for your soul now and forever, you must repent and be converted and follow Jesus, that your sins may be blotted out, wiped away. You're no longer at enmity with God. You're at peace with God through Jesus. And times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord. Verse 20, and that He may send Jesus Christ, who has preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of the restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of His holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever He says to you. And He's speaking of Moses in Deuteronomy. Verse 23, and it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet, who will not hear Jesus, if you'll not hear Jesus, you shall utterly be destroyed from among the people. If you'll have no part of Jesus, you shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Verse 24, yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. All the prophets pointed toward Jesus, toward the incarnation of God's Son, the enfleshment of God. Verse 25, you are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up His servant Jesus, sent Him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Turning you away from your iniquities. Jesus died to save us from the penalty of our iniquities, the penalty of our sin, but He also died to save us from the power of our iniquities, the power of sin, that He would turn us away from sin. Not just to save us from the penalty, but we continue in the sin, to save us from the penalty, and then we discontinue in sin. Because He's also saved us from the power. He set us free. We're new creatures in Christ. We have repented and been converted by the grace of God. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, the Sadducees came upon them, and they're mad. They're upset. Look, we tried to put down this growing heresy about Jesus. We crucified Him. We chose Barabbas instead, and now here you are back preaching Jesus and preaching that He rose from the dead. And look, we've already paid good money. Good money both to have Him crucified and good money to have His resurrection befuddled with a story of a stolen body or whatnot. And so they're kind of put out. Verse 2, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. This name. See, this name is either a name you come to love or a name you hate and disdain and despise. And it's a name they hated, they disdained and despised. This name so beloved by the apostles John and Peter, this name that caused the man, the lame man, to rise up, leaping, jumping, praising God, and caused all the people to gather around and said, in His name, it's not me, Peter, it's not John, it's in Jesus' name that this man has been made whole. The one you crucified, the one who will save you if you'll repent and be converted. It's in His name, Jesus' name, Jesus' name, Jesus' name. And the Sadducees, oh man, they are put out. The rulers, the captain of the temple, they are put out. They're greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Oh, will this thing never end? This Jesus thing. No, it will not, actually. It will never ever end. It will be forever. Everything else will end, but the name of Jesus will rule forever. The person of Jesus will rule forever. For indeed, they don't just preach the resurrection of Jesus, it is the reality. And that's why they preach it. They preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and that's what we're to preach. Preach in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Preach in Jesus that you don't have to die and stay dead under the wrath of God forever, but you can live and live abundantly under the grace of God forever. That's what we're to preach. They preached in Jesus the resurrection of the dead, and they laid hands on them and put them in custody. Preaching Jesus didn't make them popular. Preaching Jesus only makes you popular with those whom the grace of God breaks in upon. And they say, oh, yes, Jesus, the name's sweeter than any other. But if there is no grace, then at best you're a dreamy-eyed religious guy over there waxing eloquent about something they don't understand. But usually that's not where they land. You're a religious fanatic. You're one of those Jesus freaks. You're one of those born-again folk. You're one of those Bible-believing, Bible-thumpers. There is persecution. There is hardship. Jesus said, if they love me, they'll love you. If they hate me, they'll hate you. And that's what we find here. Verse 3, they laid hands on them. They put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed. Oh, that we would let them hear the word. How does faith come? It comes by hearing. It comes by hearing. Some will disbelieve, some will persecute. But those whom the Lord is calling to Himself, they will hear and they will believe. And the number of the men came to be about 5,000. The church is getting big. It's a mega church. What are we going to do? Verse 5. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, those names ring a bell from the Gospels. These are not friends of Jesus. Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together in Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, too, Peter and John, when they'd set them in the midst, they asked, I love this question, don't miss it, by what power or by what name have you done this? I mean, if ever the Spirit of God got into some enemies of God's hearts and moved them to ask a question, it was here. By what power and what name? Oh, I'm so glad you asked! Peter, verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people, elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that what? That by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, that name. Our job is to make the name of Jesus known, to make the name of Jesus great in the earth, to proclaim Jesus. Yahweh is salvation. Let it be known, he says. Let it be known. Rulers of the people, let it be known. To you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, a name of controversy, a name of suffering, a name of ridicule, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. You crucified! And they're saying, that's right, we did. We crucified him between two criminals. As a criminal of the state. As a blasphemer of God. That's who they're standing in front of. Proclaiming Jesus' name. Whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. By him, this man stands here before you whole. By Jesus. The one whom you crucified, the one who rose again, this man stands before you whole. That's bold preaching. Verse 11, this is the stone which was rejected by you builders. You builders, you rejected the stone which has become the chief cornerstone. This is Jesus. He's the chief cornerstone. He's the founder of the feast. He is God. He is the root and offspring of Jesse, the father of David. Verse 12, finally, Acts 4:12. This is the context that Acts 4:12 comes from. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So last week I just quoted that verse with full plans to revisit it this week and to give you the greater context. But that's this final point. That's his final proclamation. After healing the lame man and proclaiming that it was through the name of Jesus, silver and gold I have none, but this I give you, Jesus! And the lame man is walking and leaping and praising God. And then the people flock. And they want to know, you know, what is this? John, Peter, you guys are pretty awesome. No, we're not. But Jesus is. Look unto Jesus. And then they get arrested. And they're challenged by the very murderers of Jesus. As to, by what power or what name have you done this? By what power? Now, don't miss this. They're not just speaking of power, like magic or miraculous. They're also speaking like authority. What authority? What authority? What name? You know what's awesome? It points directly back to Matthew 28:18. I have been given all authority, all power in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples. And that's exactly what Jesus was talking about. The Sanhedrin, they're going to be against you. The government of Rome, they're going to be against you. Pretty much all the other governments of the earth are going to be against you. But I am the foremost power. Go, therefore, and make disciples. My power trumps all others. My authority trumps all others. My name trumps all others. Go forth in my power, my authority, and my name, and make disciples. That's Jesus' command. And here they are obeying it and ending this great ministerial gospel proclaiming scene with this memory verse. If you don't have Acts 4:12 memorized, then get busy. Get busy. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There's no salvation in any other. There's no other name. No other name. There's no salvation in any of these gods of Rome, any of these statues in the Athenian square. No salvation there. No salvation there. No salvation there. No salvation there. Let's just say in no other. All right. I don't have to point to all of them. No other. But see here, you've got a statue to an unnamed God, just in case there's one, you know, that you missed. So you want to honor him. Well, I'll tell you the one you missed. It's the only one that matters. All the others are false. It's the name of Jesus. No other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That's bold preaching. They're arrested by the very people that murdered Christ, and they're preaching Jesus Christ and calling them to repent and believe. It's beautiful. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus. Philippians 2:9 says, therefore God also has highly exalted him, who? Jesus, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, that the name of Jesus, Yahweh, is salvation. That the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Oh, that we would make the name of Jesus great, for God the Father means to make the name of Jesus great. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess Jesus as Lord. The beginning of the gospel. The gospel of the gospel. The gospel of Jesus. The gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ. This is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus, the Christ. What Mark here very boldly and briefly declares, you know that Matthew and Luke declared extensively through their genealogies. So we're just going to tiptoe through the genealogical daisies briefly here and look at the gospel of Christ, the gospel of Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Yahweh is salvation, Christ. What is that? And you'll recall, I'm confident, that Christ ultimately means anointed, and it speaks to Jesus being the anointed King of the lineage of David and the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. The gospel of Christ. Matthew 1:1 says the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, son of David, son of Abraham. And if you had to pick two Old Testament figures, Abraham and David are the two to pick. And Jesus comes as the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, the seed who would be a blessing to all nations, and he comes as the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, the king who would rule and reign upon the Davidic throne forever and ever and ever and ever unceasing. In Luke 3:23, it says, "Now Jesus himself began to minister at about 30 years of age, being, as it was supposed, the son of Joseph." Is he really the son of Joseph? No. But Joseph is of the lineage of David. The Lord still had it that way in order to make all things clear. And in Luke 3:31, it says, just plucking out a portion of that genealogy, it says the son of David. In Luke 3:33-34, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham. So just like in Matthew's gospel that really records Mary's genealogy, here Joseph, the son of David, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, son of Isaac, all the way back to Abraham. And then Luke goes a little further yet in Luke 3:38, the son of Adam. And Jesus is the second Adam in flesh through the womb of the Virgin Mary, but no sin nature, and that he is miraculously conceived. The son of Adam, and one step further, the son of God. Luke 3:38. This is the gospel of Christ, that Davidic covenant I spoke of. 2 Samuel 7:12, "When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body. I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Forever. This is Jesus. And he will come. And he will rule and he will reign on the throne forever. And you see that in Revelation 19:11. The Christ returns. The one we preach. The one we follow. When we call every man to repent and follow. Revelation 19:11. "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and he makes war, and his eyes like a flame of fire, and on his head are many crowns." This is the gospel of Christ, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and on his head many crowns. He's the king. And the king comes with wrath and judgment in his second advent. He comes with grace and mercy in his first, born lowly and laid in a manger and coming lowly into Jerusalem on a donkey to be crucified. And yet what was above his head at his crucifixion? The King of the Jews. When he comes again, he doesn't come lowly. He comes glorified. And he doesn't come for mercy so much as judgment. His eyes were like a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no one knew except himself. And he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. This is John's revelation. And you recall in John's gospel, it opens up with Jesus, the Word, who became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. Well, this is the Word, but he's not coming with grace at this point. He's coming with judgment. As he spoke of in John 5, you know, the Father is given the ministry of judgment, ultimately. He doesn't say it in that exact phraseology, but the Father's rendered unto me, or committed to me, judgment as well. And if you honor the Father, you'll honor me. You don't honor me, you don't honor the Father, and so forth and so on. And I'll either be your Savior or your judge, is what he says in John 5 in a nutshell. Here he comes back as judge. His name is called the Word of God. Verse 14, "The armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. And out of his mouth comes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, the rebellious nations that would not bend the knee and confess Christ as Lord. He shall strike them and their knee shall bend." You recall when he was arrested before they crucified him. He didn't have to strike them. All he had to say was, "I am." The sword of his mouth. He said, "I am." And they all fell prostrate on their faces before him. All his would-be arresters with their torches and swords. He comes again with the sword of his mouth. And I'm thinking it might be a little bit stronger than "I am." And all the rebels against God and his Son, his King, they shall fall before him. Out of his mouth is a sharp sword that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He will rule with an absolute rule, for he is the king. He is the king. It's not a democracy. It's not even a republic. He's the king. And he'll rule with a rod of iron. He himself, get this, he himself, says verse 15, treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus. If we stop there, we have Yahweh is Savior. Or Yahweh saves. And that's glorious and that's wonderful. And that's the first advent of Christ, full of grace and truth. Repent and be saved. Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. But if you'll not repent, if you'll not be saved, if you'll not be converted, and your sins are not blotted out, then Jesus himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Jesus comes as judge. And he will carry out the work of judgment, the work of God's wrath. He will carry out, says Thessalonians, says Revelation 14, I believe it is, and says right here in Revelation 19 and elsewhere, he will carry it out with the same faithfulness that he carried out the work of redemption. Oh, that we would be saved. Oh, that we would cling to the name of Jesus and cling to Christ as King now. If we disdain the name of Jesus, if we reject the name of Jesus, if we'll have no part of that foolish religiosity of Jesus, whatever that stuff is, that wild-eyed, doe-eyed, whatever it might be, spiritual stuff, I'm just going to go my own way. You won't go your own way, ultimately. You'll fall before Jesus yet. And he'll be your king yet. But he'll be your judge. Oh, how you will wish that you loved the name of Jesus. That you praised the name of Jesus, that you sung the name Jesus, Yahweh, our Savior. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Verse 16, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's who he is. He's the king. He's the king of kings. Not just you. You're not a king. You're not a queen. He's the king of all authorities. He's the authority of all authorities. The master of all masters. He has all authority in heaven and earth. Oh, that we would bow before him. How foolish not to. Bow before the king. Confess Christ Jesus as your King, as your Jesus, your Yahweh who saves, and be saved. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a simple statement, but there is infinite truth in it. There is a depth of gospel truth that just goes on and on and on. By God's grace, it will go on and on and on for you and I for eternity. But there's a wee bit more, and we have a bit of time left. The beginning of the gospel, the gospel of the gospel, the gospel of Jesus, the gospel of Christ, and then the gospel of the Son of God. The gospel of the Son of God. This is the full gospel. You can tell your friends that we're a full gospel church. The gospel, the Son of God. What is that? The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The gospel, the Son of God. Oh, yes, He's Jesus. Yes, He's the Christ. He's the Son of God. He really can't be Jesus and can't be Christ unless He is the Son of God. But Mark made this distinction, and so let's pay attention to this distinction. And one of my favorite places to look at this distinction of Jesus as the Son of God is Psalm 2. And you're probably fairly familiar with it. And if you're going to preach Jesus, the Son of God, this is a great place to do it. The Gospel of the Son of God. You could go Psalm 2 and just title it, The Gospel of the Son of God, if you wanted. But Psalm 2, verse 7, let's pick up in verse 7 for the sake of time. It says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, You are my Son. You are my Son. The Lord has said to Jesus, You are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give to you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. Sound like Revelation 19? A wee bit, yes. Sound like the Davidic covenant? A wee bit, yes. Verse 9, you shall break them with a rod of iron. Sounds a lot like Revelation 19. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. The kings and the judges, those in authority and power, they need to get beneath who? The King of Kings, who is also the Son of God. The Lord in verse 7 declared, You are my Son. And He's calling all the world, all the kings and all the judges of the earth to get beneath the Son. Verse 11, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling, as we've been studying in Proverbs 1, 7 and following. You know, the beginning of the knowledge of God is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Verse 12, kiss the Son, lest He be angry. Kiss the Son. Give your heart to the Son. Give your allegiance to the Son. Submit utterly and absolutely to the Son of God as your Lord, as your King, as your God. Now, cry out with Him who cried out after being the doubter named Thomas, My Lord and my God, a doubter no more. We should call Him the Professor Thomas, or the Convicted Thomas, or the Believer Thomas, for he's not a doubter anymore. My Lord and my God, kiss the Son, lest He be angry. Give full, utter, absolute allegiance, commitment to the Son. Give the totality of your heart to the Son. Jesus in the Gospel speaks about loving Him above all others, loving Him above father, mother, loving Him above your child, loving Him above spouse. Kiss the Son. In fact, he gets so radical, Jesus gets so radical in this concept, He says, unless you hate all others, you have no love unto Me. Does He really want you to actively hate them? No, clearly. But in comparison, your love of Jesus should be so far above your love of everyone else that it would be like hatred. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry. Oh, that we would kiss the Son. Oh, that we would love the Son. That we would love Jesus. That we would love the Christ. That we would love He who died for us. The Son of God. God so loved the world, He sent His only begotten Son. Or better, He gave His only begotten Son. He gave Him. The Father gave Him. And Jesus was willingly given. He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever believes in Him should not perish but everlasting life. Should we not kiss the Son? He who loved us while we were yet sinners, should we not kiss the Son? And if we'll not kiss the Son, He will be angry. Lest He be angry. And you perish in the way. You see, there's the first advent where He calls all men in His grace and mercy to faith, to belief, to kiss the Son. And then there's the second advent where He is angry. those that have spurned the grace of God, those that have rejected the love of God, those that have disdained and despised and used as a foul curse word the name of God's Son, Jesus, He is angry with. He's angry with the wicked every day. His bow is bent, His glittering sword is sharp, and it will be unleashed. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. I remind you again, under the Christ I mentioned when they came into the garden, He merely said, I am, and they all fell down. When He comes again, He comes with the sword of His mouth, and they don't just fall down, they are slain. And if you read the Revelation, or the rest of Revelation 19, you find the blood flows to the horses' bridles in depth. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in Him. Blessed are you now and forever, you who put their trust, your faith, your hope in the gospel of Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. Blessed now, blessed forever, when you put your trust in Him, kissing the Son. The gospel of the Son of God. In His birth, in Luke 1:35, the angel said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you to Mary, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. It's a miracle of God that took place in Mary's womb. Thus, He's the Son of God, and He's worshipped in His birth as the Son of God, and He's worshipped in His life and declared such, declared to be the Son by the Father. In Matthew 3:16, when He had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, alighting upon Him, and suddenly a voice from heaven saying, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, I love my sons, love my daughters too. If you reject them and despise them and disdain them and use their names as a filth word, I might not like you. And my children aren't even holy. And I'm not God. Holy, holy, holy. This is My Son, in whom I am well pleased. Oh, how we should love God's Son, how we should submit unto God's Son, how we should kiss the Son. In Matthew 14:25-33, the Son of God, Jesus, comes walking on the water unto His disciples in the boat, and they cry out at the end of that, verse 33, then those who were in the boat came and worshipped Him. They worshipped Him. What did they declare? Truly, You are the Son of God. I mean, You walk on water. Truly, You are the Son of God. You know, that's become a modern day, you know, little joke. Oh, He walks on water. He thinks He walks on water. That sort of thing. Jesus did walk on water. That's the point. That would mean something. It did mean something. He meant He was truly the Son of God. He was not subject to space, time, and matter and the normal laws that rule over them, for He is the law that rules over them. He holds them all in His hand. He created them. He sustains them. Truly, You are the Son of God. In Matthew 17:1-6, we have the transfiguration at the end of that scene. The Father speaks much like at the baptism, and He says, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him." Hear Him. Be quiet, Peter. Hear Jesus. Hear Jesus. This is My beloved Son, the Son of God, My beloved Son. Do we dare reject, despise, disdain, use as a filth word the name of Jesus? Oh, how we should worship. Oh, how we should pray in the name of Jesus. Oh, how we should celebrate Jesus, the divine Son of God. In Matthew 27:54, we find the centurion and those guards that are with him. After the earthquake, after all the signs in the heavens, confessing what? truly this was the Son of God. It's kind of like there's this point being made throughout the Gospels. Jesus is the Son of God. Thus the Gospel, the good news of Jesus, the good news of the Christ, is also the good news of the Son of God. God became flesh. God came down. God walked amongst sinners. And we crucified, we, humanity, collectively crucified Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. Oh, how we must kiss the Son, lest He be angry. Oh, just a moment in time to touch on Hebrews 1. God, at various times and various places or ways, spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. Prophets are special. Holy prophets of God, those are special men, gifted men, called men. This is even more special. Verse 2. Has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. The Word became flesh. This is the Word incarnate. God spoke to us through His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things. Of course, He's the Son. Through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things. He looks just like Dad. Being the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance, because He's the Son, obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did He, the Father, ever say, "You are my Son. Today I have begotten you"? And again, I will be to Him a Father, and He shall be to me a Son. But when He brings the firstborn in the world, He says, "Let all the angels of God worship Him." The Father commands the angels to worship the Son. And the angels, He says, who makes His angels spirits and His ministers a flame of fire? But to the Son, He says, "Your throne, O God, is forever." The Father says to the Son, "Your throne, O God, is forever." The gospel of the Son of God. How about this? In closing, John 6:66 through 69. Let us join Peter in John 6. From that time, many of His, Jesus' disciples, went back and walked with Him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" Jesus said to the 12. His 12. Everyone else left. He turns to the 12. "Do you also want to go away?" Verse 68. But Simon Peter answered Him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." This is the gospel of Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so even if we can't understand exactly what you're talking about right here, right now, and even if no one else seems to like you, they all left, we have come to know and to believe that You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And You have the words of eternal life. Where else can we go? Essentially, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Where else could we go? There is nowhere else. Let the world forsake you. We shall stand. And I ask you today, how about you? Do you also want to go away? What if everyone rejects Him? What if our nation continues toward collective apostasy, toward a collective denial of Jesus and His gospel and His holy commands? Do you also want to go away? Will you stand as the 12 did? Will you stand with Peter and say, no, I don't fully understand. But I do understand this. You have the words of eternal life. You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. Lord, to whom shall we go? We stand. May God grant us such a heart as that, to embrace the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to embrace it sweetly at the beginning of our walk and to hold fast to it until the end of our walk, our last breath. May your dying words and my own be praises of the name of Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. May your dying words and my own be admonitions to those gathered around us to follow Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. Let's pray.